doing a good job. I think they were traveling this morning, singing at church. They'll be traveling some this summer. Looking forward to that. But looking forward to hearing from him tonight. Brother Barry, you come on. Amen.
Take your Bibles, if you would, and go to Romans chapter number 12, a very familiar passage of Scripture. Amen. I'd rather do this than what I just did. Amen. Amen. I do owe him everything, though. I gave my testimony to teenagers this morning in the teen church in the Sunday school at Starlight Baptist Church, and I just, I can't get over thinking about where in the world I would be if it wasn't for Jesus. I mean, I tell you, I don't know if you know it, but there's no good thing in me, friend, except for Jesus. Amen. And I've said it before, my family rather fight than eat, and you know, and that's saying something. You see how big I am, amen. And I just, you know, I'm just so glad to be saved and know that I'm on my way to heaven. In the book of Romans, we very familiar first few verses, and if you haven't read the 11th chapter, how it prefaces the 12th chapter being, it says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, and just reading about being grafted into the family of God is just unique in itself, and how it is a blessing to have that mindset, and how it works with Israel and everything that's going on there. And please don't forget, I mean, I don't know how in the world you'd be here at Landmark and not know for sure that Israel is God's apple of his eye. Amen. And we don't believe in that replacement theology, if you will, but we believe that God is going to restore Israel one day. We're going to be out of here. We're going to be up in heaven watching it all happen and through that tribulation period. But I want to tell you, boy, I cannot wait to be at rest with him. I don't know about you, but rest sounds good. Amen. I thought about preaching all kinds of different things, but I get depressed when I start reading about the rest that Jesus said, let's depart into a desert place and have some rest, and then they went to work again, amen? And then they went to work again in the boat, but they saw results, what a blessing it was, and that, you know, this is the time to work down here, folks. And I know I'm getting ahead of myself, but it's a great picture of down here, this is the place we get to, there's a better rest prepared for us in heaven. You know, everybody's talking about, I can't wait to get to work up there. Man, that's rest prepared. I don't know about you, but I'm looking forward to the rest that God has prepared for us up there. There's a work to do down here. Jesus even said, work, for the night cometh when no man can work. Amen. And let's pray, and we'll get into the message. I'm trying to get over singing. Amen. And and we'll get here into the preaching here tonight. Dear Lord, I thank you for your many blessings. Dear God, I pray that you would do what I cannot do, that you would go into the hearts of the hearers, dear Holy Spirit of God, and that you would do a work through your word. This is your inspired word, and dear God, I just want to be your messenger boy to deliver what you've already penned down in this book. And I pray that the hearts of the hearers would be open to it. Dear Holy Spirit of God, these are my brethren. Many of them are on their way to heaven, and they believe, and they have the Holy Spirit of God, and that can witness with this book. And I pray, dear God, tonight that you would do a work that no man could do, but dear Holy Spirit, that you would get something done. I pray that tonight as we look at your word, we would be encouraged. I pray tonight as we look into your word that you would do, if someone needs to be corrected, dear God, I pray that you would do the correcting. I pray that whatever you choose to do through your word tonight, that you would be honored and glorified. I pray that you would anoint me afresh with the power of your spirit tonight. I pray, dear God, that you would be with my pastor. I pray that you'd protect him and watch over him and empower him tonight. Well, thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. In Romans chapter 12, this is not a new passage, I would say, to many of you, but we'll begin reading there in verse number 1. I do not intend to preach the first few verses, but I do intend to read them and speak to them slightly. Chapter number 12, verse number 1, it says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. I didn't mean to put and there, but there is a comment, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Look at verse number 2, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Let me say in the first few verses, before we get in, I intend to preach on the back end, and if I had a title tonight, it would be simply probably hitting on all cylinders. When I was a boy, my dad and I would work on a lot of different vehicles, and you know, I can still remember my father. You could walk up to a vehicle and you could tell, especially an old V8, you could tell whether it was running right or not just by it sitting there running. And you could just, or even going down the road when you'd blow by it and it looked like it wasn't doing too well and you could hear it sounded like chitty chitty bang bang over there and you go, it ain't hitting on all cylinders, amen. And in the Christian life, it's very important for us, and if you could take yourself and think about how you are headed through this life and how people see you, it's important that we're hitting on all cylinders. The lost and dying world looks to the Christian to see. You say, well, this is lifestyle evangelism. No, I believe in confrontational soul winning. I believe going out and knocking the door and speaking to the person at the door. But I also believe that my life is a witness to those across from the counter in places that I frequent every day. I believe that when you have cancer and you go into the cancer ward and there is something about you that people cannot explain, you have a peace that others don't have and you can see that. Listen, it's important for the Christian to be hitting on all cylinders, no matter what comes through life, no matter what comes your way, no matter how bad it seems it could be, you better be hitting on all cylinders because there's people that, listen, they've heard the gospel. They're just waiting to see you live it out in your life. Amen?
Amen.
And here we see in these very first verses, he says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your body a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Now, let me just speak to this, and I know this is a little bit preachy. I did not intend to stay here, but I'll say this. It says, brethren, speaking to the believer, by the mercies of God. Listen to me now. God is a merciful God. I don't deserve anything that I ever got from him, but let me tell you, listen, it says that he's asking us to present our bodies holy and acceptable in his sight by his mercy. You understand that I told you before, there's nothing good about me. And if you were honest, you'd say there's nothing good about you. And when we come to that believing or that understanding in our own lives, we can come to a place where we's like, listen, because of the mercy of God in my life, I'm going to do my best to live holy in this present world. Listen, because of the mercy of God and what he's done in my life, then he can have this old piece of flesh back if he really wants it, because it really isn't worth that much. I tell you, man, we could hold and keep it back for ourselves, but what eternal value is my life going to make if I keep it for me? Now here it says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body a living sacrifice, and we've heard this preached, except it says, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And I've heard some great, great testimonies. One, Dr. Lee just gave me not too long ago about a trip to Russia that he made. And he talked about a preacher that had been led to jail over and over again for the faith, for preaching, just preaching in the communist Russia. And he said that finally, this Putin, I guess I hope I said that right, I don't know, and Putin, I guess, was the head of the secret police there right near the end of that collapse and fall. And he determined to break this man. Led his three daughters out in front of him and one by one cut their tongues out of their mouth in front of this pastor. And every one of them, before they lost their tongue, said, Daddy, don't you deny Jesus for me. Daddy, don't you deny Jesus for me. Listen, he said, Dr. Lee said, I wasn't there for all that. He said, I was there after all that had happened. He said, and I heard the story in one of the preacher's meetings. He said, and at one of the rallies that we were at, I saw three girls signing to their mother. And I went to the preacher and I said, are those your three daughters, adults now? And he said, he went to them and he had their mother sign to them, do you regret that decision? And they signed back in unison, it was our reasonable service. Listen to you as an American Christian tonight. Listen, that story was powerful in my life. Because reasonable service to me, I don't know that I've ever thought about it as losing my tongue. I don't think I've ever thought of reasonable service in the giving of my body in that way. Listen, but that's what the scripture's talking about. Very simply and quickly. I mean, it's talking about this body. This fleshly body, and those girls had it right on the head, man. It is our reasonable service to give ourselves to the Lord Jesus Christ, to give ourselves wholly to him and acceptable unto him. And be not conformed to this world. I think sometimes in our lives we get to a place where preacher has been preaching about a lot of things that's going on in our world today, and about entering into the wrong bathroom because of your gender, and it needs to be preached on. It needs to be stood up. We need to stand against the things that are wrong in this world. But the reason that the world is going that way is because good Christians have allowed themselves to be conformed to the world. This world that we live in, this America that we live in, is no longer the Christian nation that we once knew. It's a Christian nation, if we would say by word, and they maybe know about the Lord and Jesus that you and I, but they have allowed themselves to be conformed in the mind. Read the verse with me. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Don't think for a minute that transformation of your mind only happens, it only is transformed in your mind. It's conformed in your mind. Good Christian believers allow their mind to be overtaken by the television set, by the radio, by what they read, all the magazines. God help us, all the deluge of the world coming into our minds and trying to soak us, when this is what needs to be soaked in. This is the book that will transform your mind and renew your mind and transform you into what God wants you. This provokes right thinking. This book is what God wants us. This will help us to break from the form of the world and be transformed by the renewing of our mind. You say, well, that just seems too simple. Listen, when was the last time that you just sat down and soaked up the Word of God? When was the last time you sat down? Listen, I don't know about you, but some good reading is just to be able to sit down and read about the Chronicles of David and just about his life. I don't think there's ever been a book written that's better than David's life. There's not, I mean, God, Jesus is his life, and talking about everything that went on during his earthly ministry and the miracles that happened. They can't make movies that are like that. They can't come up with the demonic possession. And listen, they try to use things that are in the Word of God to make all kinds of crazy things in the movies. Where do you think they got it? I was reading through the Old Testament this week, and I came up, listen, I was a kid and I was watching cartoons, and I'm reading through here, and I'm like, this is where they got the idea for He-Man. Anybody, amen? You remember He-Man? Amen. It's Skeletor. Amen. Anyway, I'm not going to go into that, but I mean, you know, that was it. I mean, He-Man is in there. They got his name straight out of the scripture. David used this guy. He was a musician, not a muscle-bound crazy guy. He was somebody that sang and played instruments unto the Lord and loved him. Hey, I think we need to get back to the book, friend. Amen. We need to get back to the place where, rather than being conformed by all the things, we just want to sit back and let the world conform us. We sit back and turn on the television and let the television soak us up and shrink and conform us to the thinking of the world, when God wants us to just sit down with his precious word. I don't know about you, but I can't sit very long with this book without being broken about my sin. I can't sit very long and read this book without being transformed, even in the slightest way, and the tears fall from my eyes and hit the pages. I can't read this book very long before I realize I've got to change to be like God wants me to be. Listen to friend, I tell you, listen, he says, be not conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove. I love this. I mean, every one of us, I think if I had you raise your hand tonight, how many of you want to do the will of God in your life? It's impossible. Listen, I want to do God's will in my life. We could raise our hands tonight, and most of us would raise our hand. I want God's will to be done in my life. And this verse, I mean, listen, it be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That is not three different types of the will of God. That's one will of God for you. It says that the will of God is good. You understand that? That means that there's nothing better in this world than what God has for you. The will of God is good. Amen. And then it says the will of God is acceptable. That means no matter who you are and where you're at in your life, that God's will is good and you can accept it, even though you may not think you can. Do you know when you're conformed to the world, you'll look at God's will and say, there's no way I can do that. When your thinking is conformed to the world, you'll look at God's will and you'll say, that's crazy. I could never do that. I don't think I could survive there. I don't think I could do that. I can't do this. I can't be that. How could I ever raise the funds to go there? How could I ever do that? How could I ever put up with those bus kids? How could I ever go to the nursery and change a diaper? Amen. I'm glad that I'm not called to that. Thank God that was not the will of God for my life. Amen. God didn't make these hands for that. Although I have reached into places that I think are nastier than that. But anyway, I did change my own children's diapers, and I thank God that most of them are out of that. If any of them revert, honey, they're all yours. Amen. So, amen. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good. God's will is good. God's will is acceptable. And what's blessed about it is that God's will is perfect. Do you know you can't find a better way to live your life than God's will for your life? You can't find it. You could search and you could get conformed as much as you want to the world, and every time you run that road and try to live that way, you're going to come up short. You're going to come up empty. Every time you're going to run and you say, well, this might have been a good time. You could come up with one of the three, but you're not going to line everything that God's will has for you, good, acceptable, and perfect. You can't get it. You may even get the first two, but you're never going to get the third one. Never. That's not even my message. Amen. For I say, verse number 3, for I say through the grace given unto me that every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office. Focus with me now, church. It's getting into where the church, this is the church, okay? You focus in, Jesus is the head. There's many members of the body. Focus it down and put it in that perspective, if you would. That's where I'm headed. I'm doing that for time's sake, amen? For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ. And every one members one of another, having the gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. Whether prophecy, let us prophesy. According to the portion of faith, our ministry, let us wait on ministering. Or he that teacheth on teaching. Or he that exhorteth on exhortation. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth with diligence. He that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil, and cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love, and honor preferring one another, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, listen now, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. I wanted to look here when we get down into verses 11 and 12, and I want to show you some 8 things here, and you say, boy, if he preaches 8 times like he did the introduction, we're in trouble. Amen. I pray we'll be much shorter than that tonight. But I want to talk about, there's about 8 things there I want to see. For a church to be hitting on all its cylinders, we need to have some things, all 8 of them here. And I want you to see here, right in the middle, it starts to talk about, it says, so in verse 5, so we being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. It's funny to me sometimes as a church, and I love you people on this side of the church, but I don't sit on that side. So I don't know you as well as I know the people on this side of the church. Amen. I try. Sometimes I get up and I just walk as hard as I can during handshaking time. I think handshaking time ought to be longer, don't you? It takes as long to get out of here, but I just can't seem to get to this side of the church. Amen. And you know, sometimes we're all one body. Do you know that we couldn't do everything that we do? I thank God. Today, you know, my daughter came down a little early from Half Notes, and I thank God for the nursery and for Half Notes and for things of that nature. I thank the Lord that tonight I'm not trying to scream over screaming babies. I thank God that there's a place where teenagers can go, and they can get preached to as teenagers, and they can get preached to on their level, and they can be encouraged to do the things a teenager needs to do. I'm thankful that we have a pastor that loves the church and gets up and preaches the Bible the right way. You know, everybody doesn't have that. Listen, we ought to come to a place where we realize God has fitted this place pretty well, that God has laid out some members so that we can hit on all the cylinders, and I believe that we can. And even though, listen, I know sometimes we get worried, that we get scattered out during the summertime, and some of our people are not here. But listen to me now. God's placed enough people for us to hit on all cylinders during the summer. If we desire as a church and all the members, if we decide to get in there, listen, you know, you can take and strip a lot off a car, but as long as it's running on all eight cylinders. We used to talk about, we had this old junky truck, man. It was an old sawdust truck. And we used to kid all the time, long before the rest of it, the motor will still run into eternity, but the rest of it will rot into pieces and fall into the junkyard. Amen. It had an old cat engine in it. And I mean, you know, we'd have to get two or three batteries to get the thing to crank up. But once it started going, you couldn't hardly get it to shut off. Preacher's got something like that. I don't know what he calls that thing. That old track loader out there at camp. I can't hardly get it shut off once we get it going. I mean, once you finally get the thing to run, it will run. The tracks will come off of it. The bucket might not lift, but the engine will run, and we're trying to figure out how to make it stop after we get it going. Amen. And listen, I think that the church ought to be that way. Once that engine gets going, listen, we have the greatest head in all the world in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And I mean, you couldn't have better directions. Listen, we've already established that the will of God, the thing that he wants to see done. Listen, aren't you glad that the will of God is that every man to be saved? Aren't you glad that somebody came to your door and knocked it? Aren't you glad that somebody, I mean, listen, you could go back through your generations and you say, well, I've always been in church. Somebody got to reach your family somewhere. I can tell you, man, the longer I live, the more I learn about my story and how somebody won this person, and then that person started living the Christian life, and their parents said, man, we've got to go see what that's about down there. And they got in church, and then, listen, then my parents finally got there after some five-year-old boy begged them until they just couldn't take no more, amen? And they come into church, and listen, a Thursday night, that church was hitting on all cylinders. And the assistant pastor came by the house and knocked my dad's door. My dad had heard, I mean, he sat right about over here, and he clung to the pew during listening to the gospel on a Sunday morning. But on a Thursday night, in his private residence at home, when that assistant pastor came by the house and told him about the sweet love of the Lord Jesus Christ and what Christ had done for him again, that man that I'd never seen weep in my life bawled like a baby and accepted Jesus as his Savior. Amen. Listen, you know that a church needs to hit on all cylinders. I'm so glad that that church was hitting on all cylinders that week, buddy, because it changed my life. I'm not the same person I could have been. That old rough, cussing, smoking, no good Parsons that was my dad changed everything. He got into church and left the cigarettes on the front pew and told the preacher, I'm done with that mess. That man that used to, I mean, he had never even been in the doors of a church except for to marry my mom. And that guy, man, he started to change. He started to read the Bible. He became a deacon. He got up and preached a sermon about Jonah. I'm not kidding you, man. I wish I had that thing on video. My mom said he was shaking so bad up there trying to fill the pulpit for the preacher. And he got done. Listen, I'm here to tell you, his life turned 180, and he was going a completely different direction because of the change that God made in his life. That is what a church ought to be doing. That's what it did for me. Listen, when a church is hitting on all cylinders, there's new people in there going, amen, that's my story. That's what happened to me. That is what's going on in my life. And listen, it's not just, listen, it's about giving the gospel, but it's about being faithful. You say, well, Brother Parsons, I'm not gifted in that way. Boy, this scripture gives some ideas. He says, having the gifts differing according to the grace that is given unto us, whether it be prophecy, let us prophesy according to the portion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering. Boy, you know, people love to be waited on. Boy, I tell you, I'm just telling you tonight, listen, people love to be waited on. They love when they come in the back door of a church for people. Just listen, I can't tell you how many people I've heard that came to my home church. Listen, I heard them say, boy, this is the nicest church. And then the next week I heard somebody else go, nobody even shook my hand. Amen. And I mean, you can hear all kinds of different things, but listen, a church, listen, there's people in here that are given to hospitality. There's people in here that are given to ministering. And thank God for you that you'll see people and you'll go out of your way. Listen, there are people that find their way in. Maybe they've been hurt in the past and they'll find their way up to a little corner of the balcony or some back corner of the church. Listen, if you see those people, man, we need to be after them. They need to know that you love them like Jesus loves them. They need to know that you care for them the way Jesus cares for them. This thing says ministering. Listen, and it says, or he that teacheth, teach, on, it says teacheth, with on teaching. Listen, I don't know about you, but listen, I'm so glad that when I came to Bible college, I grew up in a good local church that every week in Sunday school took the Bible. I didn't start at square one. I already had the ABCs. And I'm not kidding you. I really thought when I showed up at Bible college that I knew something. You know what I'm saying? I mean, I had been taught by the local church. And then I got here and I realized all the things I didn't know. Amen? And I was so glad that I came to Bible college and I learned those things. But God wants teachers to teach. Boy, teachers, don't let up in the summer. You say, well, the numbers aren't as big. Boy, man, that means that you got less kids to try to zone into and get them a little bit farther than you could when you had a big group. If the knuckleheads aren't there, teach the ones that'll listen that week, amen? You know what I'm talking about. You've been there, amen? And take them as far as you can teach them. But the Bible says, go on teaching. Teach on, friend. I mean, it's good. I don't know about you, but I love to get up and something that I got a hold of. Boy, today, I got to teach teenagers. And I went in there. Boy, if I had a mic on right now, I'd be taking a lap. But Ephesians chapter 1, you know there's nothing better in the book than to teach than Ephesians chapter 1, how God chose us before the foundation of the world and that Jesus redeemed us by his blood and that the Holy Spirit of God sealed us into the day of redemption. When you get a hold of that, when you understand that all three parts of God are taking care of your salvation and you got nothing to do with it except for accepting it, man, it's time to take a lap in your salvation. When you realize that an almighty God, all three parts of him, are holding you together and your salvation that tight. It's that sure. Okay, the devil don't got a chance. Amen, friend? I mean, he ain't got a chance because all three parts of God done teamed up against him and then put him down, took the keys to death and hell, and saved your ever never dying soul. Listen, I'm excited tonight that I'm saved, but listen, I'm even more excited that I get to teach somebody else just what I got when I got saved and just what they got when they got saved. That ought to light you up to get to go in there and teach something that you already know. And you say, boy, man, you go into Sunday school. Sometimes, boy, I can tell you, it's getting hot. You know what I'm talking about. You get off that bus. It ain't, you know, I seen Brother Weeby over here on that thing going, and that thing sucking and trying to dry him off after he's been on the bus on Sunday morning and you're headed to your Sunday school class. Listen, we ought to be the same every week. We ought to run in there and get excited. And they ought to be excited because they know that you came prepared and you're going to give them something, man, and they're going to learn something from the Bible. You know what? Listen, kids like to learn. I have a little girl that sits over here and she is a live wire. I mean, she is bouncy. But you know, if you sit her down and begin to line by line teach her something, she'll be, I mean, you got her. I mean, you're just, it's brand new. Do you mean Jesus loves me? Do you mean God chose me before the world was ever, before it ever was thought about, before it was ever made? Yeah, that God the Father. And she's like, and then you say, you know, God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit, they're three people and they're kind of like an egg. You know, an egg is, it's three pieces, but it's, all can be separate. You know, there's eggshell, egg white, and egg yolk. And you see the light bulb come on in her head. And hey, bro, I learned that when I was 10, amen? And I was like, yeah, that was a great thing. And I probably was taught that before, but I was slow at it. So I finally got it, and it clicked in. But listen, when you see a kid's light bulb come on, and they get it, there's nothing better in this world when you're a teacher that you see they got it. You know, teaching's not just about up there talking to people. It's about them learning. Amen? That last time I checked, that the teacher teaches. Right. Kids learn. Amen? Amen. Listen, the body, this thing, the church, needs to be hitting on all cylinders. And it goes through all these different jobs, but let's get down to the nitty-gritty. Now, I want you to see now, you say, well, Brother Parsons, I don't work at the church full time. What's the very first thing the church needs to be hitting on all its cylinders? Look at verse number 11. Not slothful in business. You know, most people don't get on to come on our property and see how I work or see how preacher works or see how busy we are. But you know where they get to see? They get to see you on your job every day. You with your big cross out there, or you're saying that you're a Christian and you talk to them, you got Bible verses all around. And they know that being a worker is right according to the Bible. They know that not being slothful in business is right. For a church to be hitting on all of its cylinders, boy, we can't be slothful. We can't, I mean, we got to work everywhere. You say, Brother Parsons, this is not good. I'm just telling you what the Bible says. Amen? The Bible says not slothful in business. That's the very first cylinder that it needs to be hitting on. Now look with me if you would. He says fervent in spirit. That means that we ought to have a spirit of being alive. Not, you know what I mean? I had to go to Disney the other day, and I call it purgatory. But, amen. I went there the other day. you know, they, the people there, you know, they have the Winnie the Pooh, and you have this Igor guy. Okay, Igor is not someone you would put fervent in spirit underneath of him. Okay? He's not someone who's on fire. Now, there's people that worked around the park. Then yeah, I saw them going here and bustling and hustling, bustling. And they were working. And they hire a lot of people, and they try to put people on. Listen, you know, as a Christian, the church in general, no matter what your job is, we don't need to be slothful in business. And number two, to hit on all cylinders, we need to come to a place where we're fervent in spirit. People see that we have a purpose for living. That our spirit realizes that we're driven and there's something to get done. That there's a time coming when no man can work. That the night is coming. Listen, if we really believe that Jesus is on his way, then we would get to work and our spirit would be different. And we'd realize that today, this Sunday could be the last Sunday. This may be the last time I run my bus. This may be the last time I teach my class. This may be the last time I stand and preach. And I am going to give it everything I've got. If we believe it, then we would be fervent in spirit. We wouldn't be like we are. Boy, we would get excited. Boy, the Bible has, I've heard people preach the message, awake, awake, awake. The Bible says it so many times. If there's one thing, listen, that a church, listen, that'll hurt us if we drop that cylinder of being fervent in spirit. People want to see us that, listen, they want to be a part of something where people really believe in their cause. Do you know why the world, listen, the conforming of the world believes in its cause, friend. The world believes in its cause so much that they invest their money and their time. And you say, well, I'm not into all that political effort. The world is. You say, well, I'm not into all that. The world is. I mean, they are 100% behind their junkie agenda of untruth. And we've got to come to a place that we are fervent in spirit again. And that righteous indignation swells up in our nation to a point where we stand up against what is wrong and say, that's not what the Bible says. And be fervent in spirit and stand indignantly against evil. We've got to come to a place where God's people will stand up and bow up their backbone again and say, that is wrong. No matter what the, no matter where they print us in the paper, no matter where they put us on television, no matter what the world may think, we've got to come to a place again. You say, well, that is going to put us in a bad light. So be it. I'm in a good light with the Lord Jesus Christ. As long as I stand on this book, there's nothing that I have to fear. Listen, I am not my own. I'm bought with a price. This book says I'm supposed to present myself as a living sacrifice. These lips are not my own. I'm supposed to speak what's truth, not what the world thinks I ought to say. We got to be fervent in spirit again. The reason we have lost so much ground is because it's been a long time since we've been fervent in spirit, and the church has not been hitting on all cylinders. You say, Brother Parsons, amen. This is what the book says. Look at number third. We're going to go to another cylinder here. Serving the Lord. You know, I find that this is one of the areas that we understand this. We understand that there is a service to the Lord, and sometimes we think that if we work this one cylinder hard enough, the car will go faster. It doesn't matter if the other cylinders are hitting, but as long as we serve the Lord, we're getting something done. Try that in an engine. Try running a V8 on one cylinder and seeing how that thing sounds. It'll drown with gasoline everywhere else. It won't have the air intake that it needs everywhere else. Listen, that engine will sound terrible. It won't be running right. Listen, God save us. Amen. Listen, he saved us not just to serve him in one area or in one cylinder of the engine. Listen, he saved us, man, to be busy about our business, even if it's not God's business, not slothful in business. No matter what it is that your hand finds to do, do it heartily unto the Lord. Listen, number two, be fervent in spirit. And not only that, but serving the Lord. Listen, I think we've got that one, but listen, I just have to stop and say, don't think that that one's going to get us home. Don't think that that one is going to bring you into the carport. If you run on one cylinder long enough, that engine will shut off on you. we got to be hitting on all cylinders. Look down with me if you would. Look, and he says, rejoicing in hope. Rejoicing in hope. I wrote some of these things down. This is where the area that I planned on preaching on. I don't know if you got that yet. I'm just getting to where I ought to be preaching. Amen. Rejoicing. The definition in the Webster's 1828 dictionary says animated with gladness, exultation, feeling of joy. You realize that when a church is hitting on all its cylinders, it's not just being busy in its business no matter what it does, fervent in spirit and serving the Lord, but it's rejoicing in the hope of the return of Christ. It's excited, listen, that we've got a hope that nobody else has. That it's exhilarated that any moment the Lord could return. What a message to preach to the world. When was it that we started to keep that inside our own doors and hold it for ourselves, and we only smiled when we came in the church house and said, Jesus is coming back? You know, the world needs to hear that more often. You know, when you're out in your business and no matter what it is that you do and someone says, I'll see you tomorrow, it doesn't hurt to plug in there, if the Lord doesn't come back, I'll see you tomorrow. Hey, you know, the greatest witness in all the world to some people would be to put into their head, they might not have tomorrow. Because we really believe, we are really rejoicing. Can you imagine how crazy the world thinks we are when we smile and say, Jesus could come tomorrow. It all could be over. I might not have to pay off that couch and that whole living room set that I got. Amen. The devil and the false prophet can pay for it. Amen. Amen. But you understand what I'm getting at. Rejoicing in the hope that we have in the Lord Jesus. Look down with me if you would. He says here, patient in tribulation. The word patient, and I've preached this before, but it's having a quality of enduring evil. Sometimes we think patient as being that, not just being quiet and just kind of that patient and is patiently waiting, if you will. But it does have that idea of waiting, but it's waiting or enduring some terrible things without murmuring and disputing or worrying. It's just being patient. Just knowing that in this life, if Jesus suffered all those things, we're going to suffer some things. Right. He didn't have the easiest road, did he?
No.
But you and I are going to have a pretty rough road. You know, I mean, if he was hated and despised by the world, then what do we expect? Right. I mean, I think this kind of goes back to being fervent in spirit. I'm not sure the world is supposed to love us. I'm not sure that our message should be embraced by the world and they just think that we're the peachiest keen people ever. I believe that we ought to be offensive to them and our preaching ought to be offensive to the world. Why? You say, oh, Brother Parsons, that's crazy. That's what the book says. Jesus is preaching. Stirred them up. I can't tell you how many times they picked up stones and wanted to kill him right there. Hey, wait, friend, in America it'll come to that too. If you stand up and preach this book, they'll want to pick up stones and stone you too. The Bible says it's coming. That's just what I'm just telling you what the book says. That doesn't mean that we ought to back off the message. It means we ought to preach it harder.
Right.
To the saving of some. Some of them might get saved. Some of them might turn to the truth. Look at it with me now. We're running on some cylinders here, and you can count them out later. I'm not numbering them for you, but I want you to see this. He says, continuing instant in prayer. I'm not done yet. This is number 6, if you were counting. Continuing instant in prayer. This is why I preach this message tonight, and I know I'm a little bit over time, and I'll finish tonight if you'll let me, but the Lord broke my heart. Do you know I've never in my life ever have as much to pray for as I do now? I don't know why it is, and I'm not trying to bring you down tonight. I want to hit on all the cylinders. I want to be the same every day for everybody that sees me. I want them to see the rejoice of hope in my life. But more people have died that I'm close to this year than I ever have died in my entire life. More people have had terrible things happen. More things have grieved my heart this year than have ever grieved my heart. You say, well, Brother Parson, you're having a terrible year. Oh, no. I know that Jesus is closer than he's ever been.
Right.
And I know that I need to be continuing instant in prayer. That word instant, I thought it was very interesting. It means pressing, urgent, important, earnest. And God broke my heart when I was reading through this area of scripture and studying for this, and I realized, is my prayer life, I continue in prayer, but am I always earnest and begging God for the things that I'm asking him for? Am I pressing him? God, please see this done in that person's life, or that person's life, or my life. Am I urgent? Is it important? Is it really important to me, or am I just going through the motions? Do you have any idea how many people need us to pray for them in this building tonight? Do you know that every one of us are a part of one body? And when we see somebody else that's not hitting on all the cylinders, we ought to go urgently or instantly in prayer to God for that person.
Right.
We ought to be broken, and it ought to, listen, I know for me, think if it was you, wouldn't you want people to think it's important? Don't you think somebody else, listen, who else is going to think it's earnest and important outside of this body? Like I'm going to think that, or our pastor's going to think, or your person that's sitting next to you. Who's going to pray for you like the people in this building? Who loves you like the people in this building? Who's going to give to your need like the people in this building? Listen, I've been convicted about this more than ever, that I need to be instant in prayer. And I pray tonight, listen, more than anything, if God doesn't touch your heart about anything else tonight, to be hitting on all eight cylinders as a church, we need to be in prayer for each other.
Right.
Listen, you can say you love each other. You can say you love, and you can handshake, and you can smile. But if you're not praying for the brethren, do you really love them? There's some things, listen, if you come up to me and say, Brother Parsons, could you help me with some money? Unless you're looking for $5 to $10, we're in trouble. If you're looking for more than that, I'm going to go to God in prayer, and I'm going to beg him on your behalf for whatever it is, and beseech him on your behalf for what it is that you need. But listen, I need that just like the next person does. Every member in this building, listen, things happen just like that. And we need to be instant in prayer, pressing God and earnestly going to God in prayer for the other brethren that are here. 7 and 8, let's quickly do that if we could tonight. Look at it with me. Distributing to the necessity of the saints. Do you know that we had somebody burned out of their house in our church, and we give to that, and there's so many things, there's so many ways we can do that, but a church showing that it's hitting on all its cylinders, when someone has a need, we collectively go together and try to meet that need and take care of them.
Amen.
You say, that's not the American way, that's the Bible way.
Amen.
Amen. And you say, well, I don't agree with that. See me after the service. I'll be way on the other side of the street, and I'll discuss it with you. I parked back here, by the way. All right, so, and look at, lastly, given to hospitality. You know that hospitality is one of those things that it means that this is God's house. This is God's house. Amen. When people come in this back door, boy, I want them to get the blue carpet treatment or the red carpet treatment, if you would, when they come in here. They ought to be ushered to their seat. People ought to lavish over them. Listen, and not just the person that came the very first time.
Right.
It ought to be our friends and loved ones and people that are returning back. But we ought to love each other and be hospitable. Listen, does it say there for the first timer? No. The greatest thing in all the world is to be able to hold the door. I tell those college students, I talk to those boys, that I said, the thing that breaks my heart worse than anything is to watch a college student go in front of a line of our church people and to watch them go on and do whatever they're going to do. When they had the opportunity to stand and open the door to the house of God and greet the dear saints of God that paid for the lights to be on,